Okay, well, very good. Good to see everybody out this evening, and we're trusting and hoping, as the open word of the Lord, that we'll be helped in the spiritual way. Anytime you open the Bible, you got to be helped, because the Bible is God's Word, and it's powerful. The Hebrew writer says the Word of God is alive and powerful. So we just got to open it up and just let it work in our hearts and our minds, and hopefully we'll be made stronger, be made better. If you do have any questions, feel free to bring those to my attention. If you disagree, we're not going to get mad and holler at you or something like that. But we do want people to understand, and we want to just follow the Bible. I hope you're in the same disposition and frame of mind. If you open your Bible to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, we'll begin our study there as Paul talks about the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, and that'll be the text that'll be our springboard as we open our studies here this evening. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." He says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." If we read verse 16 from the English Standard Version, a little bit different words, same meaning and significance, it says, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you shall extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one." And so we're going to talk about those fiery, flaming darts of the evil one. And of course, in the previous centuries, where they used bow and arrows and in war and combat, sometimes they used the fiery darts, as they would shoot these fiery darts. And of course, that's the kind of war that we're in, is that Satan is trying to harm us and hurt us. And as we talk about the idea of this military spiritual conflict and war that we're in. And of course, the evil one is Satan and his helpers. There in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, Paul says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing that his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to the work." And so Satan, he's using those that are teachers of error, and sometimes he even uses the people of God to get them off track, and they do things that are not right. Kind of like when Peter was trying to correct the Lord, and the response to Peter, it says, "Get thee hence, Satan." That is, you're kind of doing the work of Satan because you're not really saying the right thing. And so that's our topic as we entitle the lesson, "The Flaming Darts of the Evil One." We're going to talk about some of the tricks and the wiles and the activities and the thinking of Satan to try to lead us astray and take us down the wrong path as he uses these flaming darts of the evil one. Well, the first one we want to suggest is the dart of sleep. That is, being spiritually asleep. And when people are asleep, you're really not aware of what's going on. I mean, that's how they do surgery. They put you in a deep sleep, and you don't know that they've just cut your abdomen open or split your chest open to do some sort of heart surgery. You don't know that. Why? Because you're in very deep sleep. Generally, when I go to sleep, it's like I'm sort of oblivious to things. I don't know how many times I go to sleep at night and wake up and look out and go, whoa, we had a storm last night. And you see maybe some limbs down, everything's all wet. It's like, whoa, it just whoop, right on past me. Well, spiritually, sometimes we're just spiritually asleep, not aware of what's going on. We have some exhortations in the Scriptures along that line. Notice there in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. It says, "Wherefore he says, Awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And then look over there in the book of Romans, chapter 13, Romans the 13th chapter, down there in verse 11, Paul says, verse 11, it says, "And that, knowing that the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep." I'm talking about physical sleep when you go to bed and deep rest and all that. But that are asleep spiritually. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. So often what happens spiritually, we are asleep spiritually. Satan, he's kind of given us these lullabies and we just sort of doze off spiritually and really not fully aware spiritually as we ought to. That we're just sort of oblivious to what's going on and what's happening around about us. We're not really focused in spiritual things and the things we ought to, and we're just sort of spiritually asleep, therefore we don't really realize what's happening. Why? Because we've listened to the lullabies of Satan. No, Paul says awake. Awake to righteousness. Get focused in. Zoom in on the scriptures and spiritual matters and not listen to the lullabies of Satan. Another spiritual dark is the dark of disobedience, we should call it. Or partial obedience. Because partial obedience is disobedience. I mean, we may deceive ourselves thinking that, well, you know, if at least we're doing something, well, that's better than nothing. Well, that's not true. In order for Samuel, King Saul was given command, given order by the prophet Samuel. The Lord said, tells him in verse 3, "Now go and smite the Amalekites, and utter and destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both men and women, infant and suckling, ox and sheep and camel and ass, etc." So, utterly destroy, spare no one. And this was a divine judgment that was coming upon them for their iniquity from previous times. Now, that was the command, pretty compelling. Utterly destroy, spare no one. Okay, well, that's what was commanded. But notice there in verse, as we continue on there, to verses 13 through 15. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spare the best of the sheep and of the oxen, and to sacrifice them to the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." What's the point? That partial obedience is really disobedience. I mean, the command of the Lord were pretty clear. Utterly destroy all. Don't spare anything. Here they're bringing back the best, and they're bringing back King Agag, and so on and so forth. And the deception to Saul was, "Oh, blessed be thou the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "No, that's not so. If you had performed the command of the Lord, you wouldn't be hearing the animals, making sounds and all that as they're ready to be sacrificed. It would have been dead silence. Why? Because you would destroy it all." Then as you drop on down to the text there in verses 22 and 23, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." You see, the lullaby is that we think that partial obedience, that at least while we're doing some things are good, and we think, well, that's okay. That's better than doing nothing. No, it's not. If we're not going to fully obey the Lord, be fully committed to Him, partial obedience, well, it's still just disobedience. Why? Because there's some things you're not doing this right. You might be doing some things that are right. But if you're not committed to doing the Lord's will, and you're listening to this and being afflicted with this dark disobedience, thinking that, well, at least I'm doing some. Yeah, at least I'm not some atheist down here. Well, at least I've done part of what God... No, that's not acceptable. That's not the dart of partial disobedience or partial obedience. No. It is, of course, one of the flaming darts of Satan. Another flaming dart of Satan is the dart of difficulties. And difficulties, they will come. They will come partly because we're part of the human race. And they will come partly for being a Christian. In the book of Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, it says, confirming the souls of the disciples, that is, Paul and Mark, who were returning after this first preaching journey, they were confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to begin with faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Tribulations inevitably come. Persecutions inevitably come. And so we have to remain faithful. Now what does Satan have in mind in all this when problems and trials and tribulations come? Well, it's explained there in Matthew 13 and verse 22, and you talk about the parable of the sower there, in Matthew 13 and number 22, it says, He that receives the word among the thorns, the seed that beareth the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And then also look there in verse 21. Yet he hath not rooted himself, but drew it for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended. If these troubles come, problems come, pain and sorrows come, I mean, it's just part of being part of the human race, and certainly part of being a Christian. And what Satan wants to do when difficulties come is for us to get in the mind and say, it's not worth it, and just throw in the towel. You think of the imagery of boxing, when you're two fighters fighting, and then the trainer, he throws in the towel, say, hey, we give up. My guy, he's had enough. Well, that's what Satan wants. He ultimately wants us to give up. He wants us to just throw in the towel. And sometimes it does happen. It's not the way it ought to be, because what trials can do for us, if we love God and we're committed to Him and we're committed to truth and righteousness, no, it's not going to make us bitter. It's not going to get us down that we want to give up. No, it just makes us draw closer to God. It makes us to seek after God. And we're made stronger. We're made better. Instead of that being a stumbling stone, we make it a stepping stone to be made better and stronger. There in Luke chapter 13, verse 16, it says, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, all these 18 years, be loosed from her bond on the Sabbath day. You see, a lot of the problems and troubles emanate from Satan. It doesn't come from God. Don't blame God about it. But God does allow, within His providential oversight, He allows things to happen, just like He allows Satan to cause all kinds of trouble and tribulation to come upon Job. And Satan's intention is that we just give up and curse God. But God uses those very same events to make us stronger, to make us better, to cause us to draw closer to God. But Satan, when it comes to these difficulties, is like a flaming dart to get us to feel bitter and upset with God. And we just throw ourselves out, I'm not going to serve God anymore. And it happens. It happens all the time. Not with everybody, but it will happen from time to time. Flaming darts of the evil one. Here's another one. The dart of distance. Notice there in the book of Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. After Jesus was arrested and the disciples sort of fled, Peter, he sort of follows along, kind of see what's going to happen. And Luke chapter 22 and verse 54. Luke chapter 22 and number 54. It says, but a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire. That's all about Peter. And earnestly looked upon him and said, this man also is with him. Verse 54. And they took him and led him and brought him into the priest's house. And Peter, listen, and Peter followed afar off. He was kind of back here just sort of watching what was going to happen. He was following afar off. And sometimes that's the way people are when it comes to the Lord. Yeah, they kind of like the idea of following God, But don't want to get too close. Don't want to get too highly involved. Don't want to be accounted as some sort of religious fanatic. Yeah, we kind of like that idea of following, but not too close. We sort of kind of hang back. But that's not what the Bible is describing. Look there in James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, number 8. It says, draw nigh. No. Follow afar. No. Draw nigh to God. Draw near to God. And He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double life. That is, to have that wholehearted commitment in following, serving God, not just sort of following a path far off. You know, kind of laying in there, sort of with the Lord, but not fully committed. Well, that's a flaming dart of the evil one, trying to get us to think, well, as long as you're partly there and you sort of follow the Lord, well, that's good enough. I mean, it's not being some sort of atheist, agnostic, that you're out denying God, fighting against Him. No. Oh, if we're not drawing near to God, we're not doing what James says. And when Peter followed afar off, he was struck by the flaming dart of the evil one. Here's another one, the dart of deception. And Satan, he has his tricks, he has his wiles, and he's always trying to fool the wool over our eyes because he has a lot of tricks. He uses a lot of smoke and mirrors to deceive us. There, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. That's the way Satan works. I mean, he don't come knocking at your door. Hey, I'm Satan. I'm here to deceive you. I'm here to lead you off into sin, lead you away from God. He didn't work that way. He is very wily. He's very tricky as he seeks to deceive. Notice there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there in verses 9 and 10, Paul says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not, kind of an emphatic statement, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, be not deceived. Now, anytime you have a warning which says, don't be deceived, what's the implication? Well, somebody's going to be deceived. Somebody's going to be tricked. And so he says, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abuse themselves as mankind, that is homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. He says, don't be deceived. Problem is that old Satan, he's out there with his flaming darts, the dart of deception, just trying to pull the wool over our eyes, thinking that whatever, even in this whole list of immoral things, people are deceived, thinking that somehow you could be an adulterer, somehow you could be a fornicator, somehow you could be a homosexual, somehow you could be a drunk, you could be extortionate, whatever, and somehow finagled around in our minds that it's going to be okay. Well, it's not okay. That's what the text says. If you live and you participate in these wrong things and you die like this, then don't be deceived because you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, you might even come and sit in the pew. You might even be baptized. You might claim to be a follower, but if you're living in any of these sins and transgressions, Paul said, don't be deceived. Those that live and die in this condition are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Well, if you don't inherit the kingdom of God, then if you don't go to heaven, well, where else are you going to go in eternity? Well, we know where that's at because there's only two places. One is destruction and one, of course, is heaven. And if you don't inherit the kingdom of God, well, pretty obvious what's going to happen. So sometimes people, we get deceived, we get tricked by the wiles of the devil. But it is one of his flaming darts. Another flaming dart of the evil one is the dart of itching ears. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul gave a charge to Timothy, a young brother preaching the gospel, and he tells him there in chapter 4 and verse 2, what is his charge? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. I said, well, that's when people like it, when people don't like it. Everything, you just preach the word. Or whether you like it, you don't like it, Timothy, you just preach the word. He says, reprove and exhort, reprove, rebuke, and exhort of all long-suffering doctrine, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, But after their own lust shall they eat to themselves teachers having itching ears. And he says, and shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. That's kind of sad. People have itching ears. It's like, well, this is not what we don't really care for that particular teaching. Well, if it's the Word of God, we better care for it. And so what happens with itching ears, we get to saying, well, you know, we think, Don, he's a little hard, a lot of rough preaching there. What if he's preaching the Word? That's exactly what we need. We just need the truth. But the time comes when folks have itching ears, and they'll get some teacher that will just preach it the way they like it. And it creates a big problem that people follow the way of finding somebody that will preach the way they want to hear it, the way they like it, the doctrines they want to hear, smooth doctrines, etc., etc. No, it's one of the flaming darts of the evil one. No, we need the Word. It is the responsibility of one who stands to preach the gospel, has that responsibility, but the responsibility falls upon everybody else too. Because as listeners, you have the responsibility to look in the Scriptures and check out what's being said. Everybody has the responsibility that the Word is being preached. And if the Word is not being preached, well, something needs to take place. That is, hey, let's get back to that. Let's get back to the Word of God. And not with the spirit of itching ears and that we're just going to get it preached the way we want it preached. No, that's not the way it works. Preach the Word. That's what Paul, that's the commandment of Paul, the commandment of the Lord. Preach the Word. Not only the person that's preaching has a responsibility, but the listeners have a responsibility to demand. Yeah, we just want Bible preaching. We don't want the preaching of opinions. We don't want the preaching of human doctrines. We don't want the preaching of the traditions of men, etc. Another flaming dart of the evil one is the dart of doubts. Dart of doubts. In the book of Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews the 3rd chapter there. Notice there number 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 3, number 12 and 13. The writer says, take heed, rather. So he's addressing the Christians here. Take heed, rather, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened in the deceitfulness of sin. See? The evil heart of unbelief. Well, how do we become Christians? You remember the conversion of the eunuch? He said, well, here's water. What does hinder me from being baptized? And Philip tells the eunuch, well, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He said, well, I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God. So they went down the water, and the eunuch was baptized. Well, what's the condition? You've got to believe with all your heart. You talk about people being faithful. The word faithful is just, flip the word around, it's full of faith. Somebody that's full of faith is faithful. We have to be faithful. But what Satan wants to do is that he wants to cast those down. He wants to shoot at us the dart of doubt. That, well, you know, then we begin to question something. Or, well, really, is the Bible the Word of God? Or did God really mean so-and-so? Well, yeah. If God said it, yeah, he meant it. Not like it. Sometimes, you see, parents will tell some child, now, if you do that again, I'm going to give you a whipping. They do it again. I mean it this time. If you do it again, and they just go on and on and on. It's like, you know, you can't believe them. They say, but they don't really mean it. Because if they meant it, they do what they say they would do. But they don't. No. When we talk about a God, when God says this is the way it is, well, that's the way it is. And yet, Satan comes along and he tries to throw out these darts of doubt upon us. And he tries to shoot us. Notice there in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with patience that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. For consider him that endures those contradictions of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. What's the sin that so easily besets? Well, it's the dart of doubt. Because chapter 12 is the conclusion ideal. Chapter 11 is
Faith Hall of Fame. That's what we need. That's what makes us to be connected with God. That's ultimately what's going to have to happen is to be full of faith. Be thou faithful, full of faith unto death. Satan, he tries to throw out these little doubts, these little questions about God's will. Does God really mean this? Does God really mean that? And we begin to doubt. Next thing you know, we get tired, we get weary. We just don't have the kind of faith we need. And the evil heart of unbelief enters in because we have doubts about what God said. No, that's a flaming dart of the devil. God says what he means, and he means what he says. And so let's just believe it without any question, without any doubt. Then here's another dart of the devil, is the dart of stinginess. Then in the book of Malachi, that's the last book of the Old Testament. Just go to Matthew and turn to the left a little bit, and you'll be right there in Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, in verses 8, 9, 10. Now, this is interesting how this question answers. Is that when Malachi is writing, he says, will a man rob God? He says, will a man rob God? Did you ever rob me? So he's just vocalizing the attitude of the people. We're going to rob God. Just reach in the collection plate and fistful of money in your pocket. That's not exactly how it happened, but what they were doing was in the same effect. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, where have we robbed thee? I don't remember going to the offering plate and grabbing me a fistful of money and sticking in my pocket. Alright? So Malachi explained. He says the tithe is an offering. He says, you're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Verse 10, But bring you all the tithes unto the storehouse, that there may be meat in thine house, and prove me now wherewith saith the Lord of hosts, and I will look. He says, I will not open unto you. He says, but now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven, and pour out unto you a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. All right. The point is that they were going to bring tithes and offerings, which was 10%, and they were bringing maybe 6%, they were bringing 7%. There was a set figure in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we're not under that, but we are under, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, to give generously. It wasn't any specific figure, but that we give generously. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and verse 6. But then I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. All right, what's the point? Stinginess. Covetousness. Sometimes the flaming dart of the evil one is that he shoots us with this feeling, this ideal that, well, we kind of become a little stingy when it comes to giving the Lord. And we're not bound by the Old Testament law of tithing, but it is Paul in the New Testament that we so bountifully, that we so generously, not stingily. That word sparingly is where we get our word stingy. And the point is that we're to be generous. It's like if you're planting a garden in the spring and you really like whatever. I like water. So I'm going to plant one or two hills of water. Well, do I expect to reap very much? Well, no, I'm planting one hill. If you like tomatoes, you're only going to set out one tomato plant. You're not going to set out maybe a row or two rows or 20 plants, 30 plants. You're just going to plant one plant. What do you expect to get? If you're stingy in planting, you know, you're going to put 1, 2, 3 bean seeds, but you say you really, really, really like green beans or whatever type of beans you like, but you only plant 2 or 3 seeds. When you're stingy planting, you're going to reap very little. And if you really like it, you really, really enjoy it, well, you're going to be generous as you plant the seeds. And you're going to lay out maybe several rows of whatever your favorite fruit or vegetable is. Well, that's the whole point. That God wants us to be generous givers. That's the whole point. In the context, he's talking about giving. And the attitude of giving is to give generously. Not to be stingy. No, to be generous is the word of the Lord. But One of the flaming darts of the evil one, well, that's being stingy with our time, being stingy with our money, being stingy with our commitment and activities in the work of the Lord. Another flaming dart of the evil one is the dart of silence. The dart of silence. Let's go there in the book of Isaiah, chapter 56. In Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 10, it says, His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. It's kind of like if you have a watchdog, and all he does is just lay around and sleep all the time. If they don't mind, well, maybe somebody's out there pilfering around your yard, and around your house, your barn, or whatever, and he just lays there dumb, not saying anything. Wait a minute, it's supposed to be a watchdog. Watchdog, when he hears something, he's supposed to be looking. And then maybe he begins barking. That's the purpose of a watchdog. And so the watchman is somebody that's supposed to be on guard, kind of looking out the camp and the fort, or whatever imagery you want to use, and to be watching. Hey, wait a minute, whoa, what's that coming? Hey, whoa, hey, sound the alarm. The enemy's coming. That's the responsibility. Well, spiritually, for the teachers of God, well, we're to speak up. We see something that's bad, we see something that's wrong, we're to speak up and to speak out the word of the Lord. That's what the job of the watchman is. But here it describes the watchman, well, they're just asleep, they're silent, not saying anything. Well, that's a problem, falling down on the job, because the responsibility of the watchman is to speak up and speak out against transgression and error. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 23. In verse 30 it says, Therefore behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Well, what's the problem with the prophets? Well, they're not speaking up. They're not sounding forth the word of the Lord. Not sounding out the warnings that are listed in the Scriptures. They're not speaking out against sin and wrongdoing. It says, Behold, I'm against the prophets, said the Lord, that use their tongues and say, He said. That is the same thing that the Lord never said. No, our responsibility is to preach the Word. Our responsibility is to say, well, this is what God said. That we stand up and be accountable. As we had heard there in the Bible reading there earlier from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, a time and a place for everything. Well, there is a time to be silent sometimes. We just need to be quiet about things. In other situations, it's time to speak. And when it comes to God and God's will and His truth and His righteousness, yeah, we need to speak up. It's like a phrase I heard one time. It's attributed to Martin Luther, and of course we know the battles he had with the Catholic Church when he nailed those 90 theses, that is, the points of debate, controversy with the Catholic Church. The quote is attributed to him, but it's certainly a true thought. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. Sometimes we just got to stand up and speak up. Maybe it might be in a group of friends, it might be with co-workers, and somebody's really downing the Word of God, they're downing Christ and the things of Christ. Well, speak up. It's not a time to be silent, it's a time to speak up and say, well, this is what I believe, because this is what the Bible says. But sometimes the devil, he tries to persuade us and tries to get us to think, well, just be silent, don't say anything. You don't want to stir trouble. Well, that's not the right thinking. We need to be a spokesman for the Lord and His truth. Another flaming dart of the evil one is the dart of dissension. In the book of Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, the Philippian church overall is a great church. I mean, you read the book of Philippians and a lot of positive things are said about the Philippian church. Then Paul chapter 4 verse 2, he gives kind of an exhortation here. It says, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Seems to be just a little conflict, a little dissension going on. Now here's the problem with the dissension conflict. It needs to be settled. It needs to be kind of straightened out. And because of the devil, he's going to use dissension to let that just keep growing and festering. It's kind of like you get a little sore on your hand. Well, if you leave it alone and heal up and work and, you know, put maybe medicine on it and not rubbing it, well, it'll just heal up. But if you just keep rubbing and agitating it and just doing it, well, just you just keep picking at it, well, it just becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. Well, that's kind of the way it happens in the church sometimes. Maybe it's just a small problem, but it's not really settled. Well, it needs to be settled. It needs to be taken care of. Because dissension will just keep growing and growing, become a bigger and bigger and bigger problem, and next thing you know, you got full-blown church problems, and, well, that's not good. And so, the dart of dissension sometimes is one of the flaming darts of the evil one. Another flaming dart of the evil one is the dart of discouragement. Think of the book of Numbers, chapter 21, a good example of the people of God becoming discouraged. In Numbers chapter 21, number 4 and 5. Numbers chapter 21, 4 and 5. They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. And God provided the manna, and then start complaining about that. And so here was the problem. Well, they were discouraged. Sometimes we get discouraged. We get downhearted. And it's one of those flaming darts of the evil one, because when we get discouraged, well, we kind of get negative. And we get more negative. And every little thing, we interpret it in a negative way. And it's just sort of kind of a downward spiral, just kind of sliding down the hill. Well, we don't need to be discouraged. We need to say, hey, wait a minute, we're doing the Lord's will, and God's on our side, and we're just trying to serve Him. Yeah, there's some things that we don't like, but we just got to hang in there doing the will of God. And don't get weary and well-doing and just sort of give up and just throw in the towel and say, well, I'm just not going to serve God anymore. How's that a solution? Turning from God. Well, it is one of those flaming darts of the evil one, because that's what ultimately Satan wants. Throw in the towel, just give it up. But don't listen to him. We need to just keep persevering and hanging in there and look to be reanimated in the Word of God and the ways of God. All right, one more point in our study tonight. As we talk about the flaming darts of the evil one, the dart of procrastination. Putting things off. You know, they say, yeah, no, I need to do this, and yeah, no, I need to do this, and yeah, I need to make this change. And we just keep putting it off. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, down number 4, it says, when thou vowest a vow, and a sacred promise, make a commitment unto God, defer not to pay it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. You know, when we obey the gospel, we're making a commitment to the Lord. We're making a commitment to serve Him all the days of our life. And it's bad when we make the commitment and then we want to kind of renege. It's kind of like entering into matrimony. You don't have to enter into matrimony, but if you enter into matrimony and you say, I do, well, the Lord expects you to do what you said you do, and that is to be a husband or to be a wife. Now, if you don't want to do it, simple solution, just don't get married. And that solves that problem. But if you want to enter into marriage, well, fulfill your commitment. No, but sometimes we put off our responsibilities, our obligations. Over there in Acts chapter 24, you've got an instance, an example of somebody procrastinating. There in Acts chapter 24, notice there in number 25, as Paul was preaching here. It says there in Acts chapter 24 and 25, and as he reasoned of righteousness, which is God's plan in the gospel, he reasoned of temperance, that is self-control, self-discipline, and he reasoned of judgment to come, Felix trembled, and answered, Go thy way for this time, for when I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. Now, he listened to Paul's preaching about righteousness, temperance or self-control, and judgment's come. And he was kind of upset about this message because, I mean, everybody's going to face the day of judgment. We have divine obligation to serve God. So he trembles. But then he says, well, go your way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. But they don't know what's procrastinating. But not, well, yeah, one of these things. I mean, how many times do you talk with people about maybe studying the Bible or maybe coming to the meeting? Yeah. Well, one of these days, you know, I'll study with you. Well, just get your calendar down and just find out how many days on the calendar. It's just not there. That's what people do. We want to procrastinate. We just want to kind of put it off. We just kind of wait and kind of think, well, yeah, I know I need to do it. I know I need to do that. And we keep thinking, yeah, but then we don't ever get around to it. And that's what happens. It's one of the flaming darts of the devil, the evil one, to just, well, just put it off. Well, maybe next week. Maybe next month I'll obey the God. Well, maybe next week I'll think about getting my life right. Maybe by the end of the year I've got some things I've got to get done. I'll get that done, then I'll start serving God. Well, it doesn't work that way. We just keep putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. Well, the shield of faith will extinguish every flaming dart of the evil one because God answers every kind of excuse, mealy-mouthed excuse that the devil throws at us. Well, you open the Word of God, and the shield of faith will just extinguish every flaming dart that Satan has. All right, we extend an invitation now. God says, today is the day of salvation. Now is the set of time. Now is the day of salvation. So if you find yourself in sin, what are you going to do about it? Well, maybe sometime in the near future. Well, that's just procrastinating. It's just putting it off. God says today is the day of salvation. Why is today the day of salvation? Well, yesterday, that's history. You can't go back and do it yesterday. And the future, you can't do something tomorrow. Why? Because we're not living in tomorrow. We're living today. We may not be here tomorrow. The world may not be standing here tomorrow. And so God always speaks in the terms of today. Today, if you will hear His voice. And so God is extending His invitation. Jesus says, come unto me. So if we find ourselves in sin, what we need to do is to obey God's plan of salvation. And hear the good news about Jesus. That He's the divine Son of God. He's the Savior. He's the solution to the problem of sin. We believe that message with all our heart. And that we believe Christ is the Savior. That Jesus is the Savior of humanity. We obey His command to repent. To make a change. But change is not easy. And no change is not easy. I'm a human being. You gotta get in the habit when things change. It's like, whoa, I don't like the change. But we have to change. Because repentance demands change of heart, change of mind, change of life, change of attitude. And then we're to confess. What do we confess? Our sins? No, we confess that Jesus is the Son of God, what we believe in our heart. And then we're baptized. That is, we're immersed in water for the remission of sins. And then we're exhorted to be faithful. Faithfulness is required. We've got to be full of faith to become a Christian, and we've got to maintain that fullness of faith. And don't let the darts of the flaming darts of the evil one pull us away from faithful service to the Lord. And so if you're here and you're not obeying the gospel and you want a home in heaven, well, here's God's plan. It's in Christ. Described right here in the Bible. Right here in the Word of God. Tells us exactly what we're to do. And if you're ready to do God's will, well, we're ready to help you to obey the gospel and to make your life right. We're going to sing this song of encouragement. If there's one here that needs to obey the gospel, or if you're a Christian and you're away and you need to come back, let us know if we can help you in that way too. And so if you need to obey, please don't put it off any longer. Come to the Lord and together as we stand, as we sing.
When Jesus comes to be born,